Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's always a little challenging the week before Sanctity of Life Sunday, because I know after doing this for a while what is waiting on my computer. And each year I dig through the records of the state until I find the most recent statistics and numbers. And it's a burden on my heart. It's a heavy week of preparation. This week was no different. Sad to say, I kind of anticipated the numbers this time, and they're about the same as they were the last year. We take one Sunday a year to draw attention to this, and we use the term Sanctity of Life Sunday. Sanctity of Life Sunday. And what I want to do, just as we begin, is consider what all is happening in this ongoing work that we have in front of us. It's a challenging debate, and we would be ignorant if we thought that it was only Christians who were in this discussion. There are voters on all levels, from all walks of life, most of whom have an opinion on this issue. And those opinions come from a variety of different viewpoints and angles. For some, it's the rights of women, and that's the priority. They believe that the rights of women are being stepped on and infringed upon, and so they stand to defend women's rights. For others, they believe that privacy is being invaded, and so to protect some of the constitutional writings, they would say it's not allowed. The law shouldn't be written to interfere with private decisions of individuals. For others, many of us here in this room, we believe that life is involved and that every human life has a right to live, to be born. And we can find that in our Constitution as well. There are some who are very afraid that if the church or those who are religious are allowed to shape policy at some of these levels, then especially the Jewish people, there's a lot of Jewish folks who are very against policy and law written in this category, because they would see that as the church making decisions politically, and it was rough when politics began to go down that road and they were so persecuted. So then you look at the moral and ethical differences. When you consider all of the voices that contribute to this debate and discussion, it's no wonder that the country is so divided. We wish here today that everyone came from the perspective that we come from, which is the lens of the Word of God that establishes what is true absolutely and with confidence, and that we would work from there to determine morals and ethical decisions and understandings of life and death and value and dignity. But the fact of the matter is, that's not where everybody works from. And so the debate goes on, and new administrations come in and undo the work of previous administrations. Massive gains. And then with a stroke of a pen, tremendous losses in this work. I feel for the staff at pregnancy clinics all around our nation, around the world. With one stroke of the pen, so much work can be undone. Is abortion the taking of human life? It boils down to that. It doesn't really matter what perspective you come from, what your beliefs are, what you come to the issue with. You all have to come to the point where you ask this question, yes or no. Is abortion the taking of a human life? We would answer, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Should a fetus be considered a living human being? If so, when? At what point along the way? We would answer, yes, a fetus should be considered a living human being. And I would suggest, at the moment of conception, that child is born. That child is born in life. Now, it's not born out of the womb until it's delivered. But that little baby is alive. All you have to do is study the science of child development within the womb. And like Christy said, do an ultrasound. And you tell me that that's not a living human being in the womb. The sanctity of human life. We use this term, sanctity. And what I want to do this morning is really define that word. Webster says, sanctity is the state or quality of being holy or sacred. So when we say we believe in the sanctity of life, what we're saying is we believe that every single human life is sacred. Whether it is the tiniest little embryo in the womb or a 98-year-old man that the system looks on as a burden and would seek to rush along his demise. Life is sacred, young or old. We believe that it is sacred. Why is human life sacred? If you're a Christian, you need to be able to answer this from the Word of God. That's your source of authority. That's where you begin. And so I want to show us why we believe at this church that human life, all human life, every human life is sacred. It begins in the very first chapter of our Bible, where we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. There is a distinction, a separation from all other life forms. And if it lives, mankind, humankind, has been given dominion over it by whom? By God. We are not the result of a chain of evolution. You are not just a highly evolved chimpanzee. I don't know why that's not more offensive to some people nowadays. You were created by God. It says that God came down and he took the dust of the earth and he formed it into a man and he breathed the life into the man. And then from the man he took the rib and he fashioned woman and he brought her to the man. Mankind, male and female, created by God in his image. The theological term for this is the imago Dei. The image of God, every single one of you. Look around this morning. Every single person in this room, you're not looking around. Go ahead, look around. Every single one of you is a mirror that reflects the image of God in your existence from the first moment that you were conceived. Image of God is reflected. And therefore, life is sacred. Your life is sacred. The tiniest, invisible in the womb child is sacred unto God because God made it that way. He stamped us all with his image. From the womb to the tomb, every human life is sacred because God created us in his image. Think of it that way. From the womb to the tomb, from the first moment until your final day. That said, brace yourself, because our world doesn't seem to understand how sacred life is. And part of my job today is to open our eyes and pull back the curtains that would seek to keep this under the radar. 42 million unborn children are killed worldwide every year. These numbers are hard to even fathom. 42 million people are killed by abortion. Little babies. Every day, roughly 115,000 unborn children are killed worldwide. Every day. 115,000 little babies, their lives are taken, usually through the tube of a vacuum in the womb that pulls them up and spits them into a container to be disposed of. This is the equivalent of 39/11s taking place around the world every day. Just think about that. We saw the tower smoke. We saw them fall. We saw people running for their lives. We saw people dying. No one sees this mass genocide that's taking place around the world. It happens behind closed doors like this. It's an abortion clinic. The doors are closed. The blinds are pulled. This is where the 9/11s take place. Every day, 115,000 children are killed. Let's move in a little closer to our nation. In the United States, 1.3 million unborn children are killed by abortion every year. That's in our United States of America. 3,500 unborn children are killed in the U.S. every day. 3,500 abortions every day. Today, 3,500 children will die. That should sober us. Our state, the most recent stats that I could dig up came from 2009. 22,672 children died because of abortion in the Evergreen State, 2009. Our county, this is our backyard. In our county, our own county, 527 unborn children were killed by abortion. I'm not okay with that. That's deeply disturbing, isn't it? That weighs heavy on the heart. Has to change. I praise the Lord every time I hear the reports of what God's doing down at the clinic. I love going to that banquet every year because I get to hear good news. I get to see babies that were born from women that chose life. Praise God for that. So with that in view, I want to ask the question really this morning, how are we to fight abortion? And I want to be specific here. I want to make this as tangible as we can. And the text that I'm going to be using is on page 780 in your blue Bible, Micah 6:8. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures. It's a short verse, but it says so much. Let me read this and then pray over our time. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Father, as we spend time unpacking these words, we ask for your help today. Our hearts are heavy with the burden of loss, even in this last year, even in yesterday. Lord, we think of not just the babies who lost their life, but the women who carry this burden, the different folks involved, those who have operated to end these lives, those who have counseled to that end, those who have made the decision, those who have just carry the consequences with them every day. Lord, be gracious. Be gracious to us. Give us wisdom on how to stand against abortion in our day. May there be generations behind us that look back and say, they didn't sit by and do nothing. They did all that they could. They worked hard to put it down. We long for the day where these numbers will be no more. Lord, give us wisdom to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So as we answer the question this morning, how should the Christian fight abortion? I want to build those three things out because I think they really capture the heart of a follower of Jesus in standing against this. First, do justice. You'll see on your notes a place you can fill in as we go. Do justice. We serve a God of justice. God is not a God that looks past or makes little of sin and injustice and wrongdoing. The cross stands to give evidence to that fact. If God was not a just God, he would have said, oh, sin, Adam and Eve, all humanity, no big deal. It's not a big deal. I'll just give you a pass. Instead, what did he do? He sent his son to die a torturous death, to pay for the wrath we deserve for our sin. God is a God of justice, but God is not only a God of justice, but he is a just God. We have to keep these in view. God's just not a loving, you know, guy up there in the sky who's like, oh, come on, it's not that big a deal. Have a little time out, then we'll move on. No. Eternal wrath is stored up for those who sin against this God because he is a God of justice. And as people who are called to be like this God, to love him and serve him and be transformed into his likeness and his image, we should care much about justice, shouldn't we? When we see injustice, we should be moved and stirred to address it and call it out and seek its end for the glory of God. Think of how the church has been used throughout history to this end. Think of guys like William Wilberforce, who worked tirelessly for years and years to see the abolition of slavery. Think of the many others who stood on the Word of God and said, that is not right. Not right. The church gets beat up on a lot today. It's popular to mock the church, to beat up on the church, to show how the church is all full of hypocrites. It's not true. It's true of some. But the church is standing against a tide of sin. And injustice is called out every day in many places around the world because of believers who believe in just God. And they believe that justice is right and should be served. Not justice in a vacuum, but justice with mercy. So, Christians, I would just call us all to engage. Engage. I think one of the greatest insults that would come to our generation is if the generations that followed us looked at our day and said, you know, the church was silent. The church was not active. The church wasn't doing what they should have been doing to stand against this. Engage. Do something. You now know the numbers. More than just feeling the weight of that, move into action. So, learn the issues. Familiarize yourself with the history, the story. Go back and study Roe v. Wade in 73. What did it say? What happened back then? Why is that such a big moment in the history of our nation? How many have died legally under the protection of our country since 1973? Learn the issues and then understand your position. Understand what it is you believe about this. You need an opinion rooted in the Word of God, in the character of God, and if you're going to stand for the sanctity of life, you better be able to defend that position. And then take a stand. Speak up. Represent the gospel. Represent the truth of God, the justice of God, and cast your vote. This is an issue to vote on. Okay? If you don't vote, I would suggest to you that you are not obeying the call of God to pursue justice. Do justice. That translates, get in the booth, cast your vote. And don't leave a hanging chad. Knock that thing all the way through. Oh, we don't do that in this state? Thank the Lord. Second, expose. So engage and expose. Call this out. One of the greatest powers that this industry has, the abortion industry has, is secrecy. They operate under the radar. They make policy as secret and as slippery as possible. They slip things through So call it what it is. Pull back the curtains. Expose. Paul writes to the Ephesians, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them for what they are. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, that would be you, believer, the light, it becomes visible. Part of your job in standing to fight against abortion is simply to expose how horrible this really is. Defend. Engage, expose, and then defend. Defend. You have to understand, when you stand against abortion, you are literally the only defense that that little baby has. He has no voice. Unlike 9/11, there is no escape ladder. There's no where to run. He can't get away. He is helpless in the womb, at the mercy of the decisions that take place. And so if no one will come then to the defense, that baby will die. We are called to defend. Many places in scriptures that call us to this. Here's one in Proverbs. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Rescue them. Do you see part of your role as following Jesus as a rescuer of those taken away to death? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So defend. And then, lastly, support. We're going to try to give you as many ways and opportunities as we can in the years ahead to make an active work of your stand on this. When we talk about fighting abortion, we don't just want it to happen when you vote every now and then. We want it to be more than that. We think that justice calls us to do more than that. Do justice. So support. There are many other ways we can help the clinic and the work that they do downtown. Many ways. I would love to see what they're doing expand and grow in the years ahead, even more than it already is, to reach more and more. And the Lord might give you an idea, a talent, something specific that you can bring to the table that wouldn't be there if you don't step up. So support. What does it look like? What can we do? So do justice, Christian. Do justice. The second is love kindness. Love kindness or mercy or steadfast love. Do justice, love kindness. There have been times along the way, I remember when I was younger, there were bombings of abortion clinics. There were women who were heading to have an abortion who were attacked and belittled and shamed. And I talk with a lot of people, and nowadays we learned we lost ground tremendously in those days because we held justice without mercy and love. And so as a Christian, we are called to do justice, and while doing that, love mercy, love kindness. I love the spirit that you see when you walk into the clinic downtown. You know these people care. They don't just care for the little baby in the womb. They care for the moms and the dads. They care for these people, and they show it all the way out. You talk to the folks who have interacted with them down there. It's incredible. Our family recently studied for Martin Luther King Day. We did a deep study on this guy, and I learned all kinds of things that I did not know. Apparently, my history class in school didn't really bring out some of the faith elements of this great preacher. Martin Luther King was a man who stood boldly against the discrimination that was rampant in our country just a few years ago. But the stand he took was not a violent stand. It was a very loving, peaceful, gentle stand. And what happened is, as the violence grew and reached this boiling point where it just tipped over and spilled out, the moral compass of the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King, said, no, don't take up arms. Don't fight back. Stand your ground in peace. There came a night where there was a Baptist church bombed, and four little black girls in the basement died at church. And they asked Martin Luther King, who did this? They are going to pay. And his response was this: we don't know who did this, but we know what did this. And the what involves all of us. So think about this movement. It's not necessarily the specifics of the who. While it is, and we want to see justice there, at the end of the day, the what is happening here. The what is, we don't value human life. We are not loving and showing kindness and mercy. We're, for the sake of convenience, terminating life. That's a problem, and that involves us all. So when you think about doing justice, remember kindness. Be gospel-centered. Be gospel-centered. Don't ever forget that the church's primary mission is Jesus. I had a conversation just over here next to this wall a few years ago with a lady who believed that the gospel was voting pro-life. I said, ma'am, I want to be clear. I am all for standing for life, but that's not the gospel. That won't save anybody from hell. Let's be clear. Jesus living a perfect life, dying on the cross to save us from our sins, that's the good news. That's the gospel. And as we keep that at the center of all of our stand for justice, we'll remember, actually, the enemy is not the woman who would seek an abortion. The enemy is the evil that would lead her to do so. The Savior is Jesus, and she needs Him. She needs Jesus. As we stay gospel-centered, it cuts through the fog and all of the confusion. We know what we're doing, which is why when they counsel down there at the clinic, Jesus is on display. We have not helped anyone if we have not shown them Jesus. So stay gospel-centered as you seek justice. This will lead us to mercy. Obviously, the display of mercy that the world has never known. The heart of the matter is, Jesus needs to be in the heart. Secondly, be tender-hearted. I mean, we're called to this throughout Scripture. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. That includes presidents. I know, it's quiet. I get upset when Christians put on public displays, whether it be Facebook or in Christian circles, where they, in shameful language and speech, break that commandment. We can disagree with kindness. We can disagree without character assassination. We can disagree boldly and still show respect. Can't we? It sets us apart. The Christians should stand out in that. We have to do this. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people, even those who disagree with you, even those who violently disagree with you, Martin Luther King would say, even those who would seek to kill you. Be a peaceful people. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions, pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hatred, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we were. We don't expect that from Christians. We expect it from the world. Stand out. Shine a light. When we speak up, it should sound differently, shouldn't it? William Wilberforce was such a great example of this. Bold stance, didn't quit, faithful, but he spoke with seasoned words, gracious words, and prayer. You know what I've found after going through some tough times in my own ministry is that one of the greatest ways to stay tender-hearted towards people is to just pray. Pray for them. Loving, heartfelt prayers. Oh, Lord, I pray for these folks. And what happens as you pray is the Lord will soften your heart to see past maybe the immediate context to the heart of the matter. What's really going on here? Stay tender-hearted. Three, be forgiving. Be forgiving. As we seek justice, don't forget mercy. Forgive as you've been forgiven. We have been forgiven by God. We should show the same love and gentleness and kindness and mercy and forgiveness to even the most hostile of people. Be forgiving. And number four, I would just encourage us to this because the last number of years have been frustrating. They've been frustrating. I felt like the administration before, our current administration, we made some gains. And then just to see ground lost, that's depressing and it's deflating. And it's easy, like Luann was saying, it's easy to get to the point where you're just like, ah. How do you climb a mountain? Where do you even put your foot? Don't quit. Don't lose hope. God is in control. So as you seek justice and to do justice, love mercy, and one of the ways you keep your heart soft and you avoid cynicism and attacks and just a deflated spirit is to stay your hope on the Lord. Root and fix your hope on Him. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. There is no mountain we cannot climb. If we walk in His way and we seek justice as He would seek justice, He will be faithful. We won't always have victories, but even in our defeats, there's hope. There's hope. So do justice, love kindness and mercy. And lastly, walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time, you hear that? In the proper time. Who knows the proper time? God knows that. We might not know. When is it going to happen? When are we going to succeed? When is this going to go down, go away, like we dream, like we fight for? God knows. And in the proper time, He may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on Him. He cares for you. You don't have to carry all the weight of this issue on your shoulders. You can go to bed at night and sleep in peace. Remember humility. I would say remember God's grace. One of the ways to walk humbly with God is to always be reminded of His grace. His grace. If it wasn't for His grace, where would we be? None of us could say that we would be on this side of this issue if He hadn't opened our eyes to see Jesus Christ and His death and the life-affirming gift of love. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's grace. So as you interact with folks, my heart, even this morning as I was praying this over, a few people that I know who are just adamant pro-choicers, they kind of get under my skin. I'll be honest. I struggle. I just want to duke it out every now and then. Walk humbly. I was once blind. grace of God opened my eyes. He can do it there. And so that's where my prayer went. Lord, the bigger issue here is Jesus. They don't see him. Open their eyes. Save them. Second, rest in God's sovereignty. We talked about this in Sunday school. The sovereignty of God is one of the most comforting doctrines of Scripture. God is in control. God predicted, prophesied, that his chosen people would spend 400 years in Egypt, in a foreign land. Much of that was in slavery. Why 400? Well, because God chose 400. It was according to his plan. It could have been, if my choice, I would have said 4 days or maybe 4 hours. God said 400 years. And I got to thinking about how many people died during that time, how much injustice took place in 400 years of slavery on God's chosen people. At the end of the 400 years, with great miracles, he led them to the promised land. God is sovereign. If he so chose, this issue would instantly be done and our work finished in opposition, in seeking justice. He allows it to continue for his purpose. So trust him. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Listen now. He has humbled inhabitants of the height of the lofty city. When you stare at the mountain that we face and the tremendous work that is still to be done in opposing abortion, be reminded, God has humbled the lofty city. He can do it. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Tread upon it. It's in God's power to end this. So pray to him. Call on him. Trust him. Walk humbly with him. When he chooses, he can end it. And lastly, rely upon God's strength. In any aspect of ministry, in any opposition to evil or sin, we need to be reminded that we face an enemy. We face an enemy in Satan and his cohorts that is far stronger than we are in ourselves. If we go in this in our own strength, we will come out bleeding and beat to a pulp. No hope. If, however, we go in the strength of the Lord, it will be just like when the Lord came to Gideon and said, how many you got? Oh, no, that's too many. Too many? I want 300. I want 300. Because I want you to see my strength is what's going to win the battle. Now you fight, but fight in my strength. And they did, and they won. The battle belongs to the Lord. Trust him, wait for him, pray to him, depend upon him. While you act, move to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that as we consider the weight of all of these numbers and statistics, and we understand that they're just it's just data on a page, but every single number is a life. It can weigh down our hearts, Lord. We can become overwhelmed when we consider how much work there is to be done. It just doesn't end. But Lord, you are sovereign. You are good. And so we look to you in this. We call on your name and we ask in your perfect plan, bring this horrible, horrible display of sin and depravity to an end. Bring healing to all those who have had abortions and comfort. Lord, most of all, bring Jesus to bear on the equation so that life would be in view and forgiveness and joy and hope. Lord, even in your sovereignty, we acknowledge that these babies whose lives have been taken, we will spend forever singing and celebrating with every single one of them. Forever in your kingdom. What a joy that is. You are populating heaven. And so let that at least grow the flame of our hope that even when we lose, Lord, you don't lose. There's another child that has been welcomed by you to live forever with you. I pray for our lawmakers. I pray for our elected officials from local and state governments all the way up to the top. Help us to end this injustice. I pray for our president, O Lord. I pray, Jesus, for his heart. Soften it. Open his eyes. Help him to see the sanctity of life and how it carries your image. And I pray that there would be just a change, a complete turnaround in this administration as it relates to the abortion industry that seems to flourish. I pray for Christy and all her staff. Hold them up, Lord. Strengthen them. Make them bold and help them to persevere in this work. We pray for our local college, Western Washington, where so many young gals come, and that age group, Lord, is the largest age group for abortions. I pray for the Christians on campus, for all those who have a voice and influence there. I pray that life would be held up, that Jesus would be held out. Lord, I pray for the people in this room, those listening. I pray that we would not be indifferent, but that you would stir us to action. Thank you for the call from your word, Lord. Help us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name.